Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You've heard this. It comes from, actually, not only non-Christians, but people who claim to be Christians. A lot of misinformation about the 4th century Council of Nicaea. We hear about the Nicene Creed. And if you're familiar with it, well, you know what it has to say. It talks about our God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It talks about creation, redemption, and the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification and the creation of the church. Where did all these ideas come from? It's in particular the deity of Christ. If you've ever been visited by perhaps a Jehovah's Witness, they will tell you that the deity of Christ isn't in the Bible. It was an idea dreamt up by... That's right, the Council of Nicaea. Is that true? Maybe if you look in an encyclopedia, you might say that, well, maybe he's right, because it appears that the Council of Nicaea rendered some decisions about the deity of Christ. Joining us to dispel the myths about the Council of Nicaea, James White. He's director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona. He's author of several books, including The Forgotten Trinity, and he's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled What Really Happened at Nicaea. James, welcome back.
It's good to be with you.
Why do Christians today need to know the truth about this 4th century council, the Council of Nicaea?
Well, unfortunately, it is very often used by a wide variety of people as a touchstone of saying, well, this is where biblical Christianity went awry, this is where external elements were introduced, all these types of things. And it's blamed for everything from, well, that's where the canon of Scripture was decided, and that's where all these wonderful Gospels that almost everybody who promotes them has actually never read were kicked out, and that's where all this problem started with. That's where you came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. Nobody before then believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. You hear just an amazing number of things attributed to the Council of Nicaea, none of which actually have any foundation in history. But unfortunately, for most evangelicals in the United States today, Christian history goes back. Well, for evangelicals to Billy Graham, you good old Lutherans go all the way back to Martin Luther. You got us over a barrel on that one. But obviously, there's a lot farther to go back to the Council of Nicaea. And so I think a lot of Christians end up being somewhat cowed by that, because we don't know a lot about what happened at Nicaea or Constantinople, and people make claims, and we're not even sure where to look other than, you know, the oracle of all knowledge, which is Google, which, of course, will present you with all sorts of things that aren't even slightly reliable. So it's very important that we know the centrality that this council really had in the development of doctrine and belief, but also the foundation upon which it was based.
So whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses claiming the deity of Christ was dreamt up there, or right, Mormons claiming that some other central aspect of the Christian faith was an invention of the Council of Nicaea, or liberal Bible scholars, as we often hear them say, well, this is really politics of the day. Constantine says everybody get together and imposes his particular view of Christianity on everyone and squelches all other opinions. We really have a lot of cleanup to do on the Council of Nicaea.
We do, and in fact, the Muslims as well are very quick to point to the Council of Nicaea as one of those major places where the Injil, the Gospel, was perverted and changed and altered, and there's good evidence of it there. Why would you have to have this council if this was always what people had believed? These things like that. So yeah, it's important to understand what actually did happen, what was and what was not discussed there. And then I think it's equally important to realize what happened in the 60 years after the Council of Nicaea, because I think it puts it in the proper context to really understand the role that councils had back then, and the fact that the idea of an ecumenical council, which may be very, very important today, is really a later construct that really wasn't around at that particular point in time.
Okay, so take us, if you would, to the centuries leading up to the 4th century Council of Nicaea. Set the historical context for us.
Well, I think it's important to emphasize that in the earliest Christian documents that we have outside of the New Testament, especially in the writings of Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch, we have a clear and incredible testimony to the deity of Christ, an incredibly high Christology, where he makes reference to Christ as from God and from man, a true God, true light. These are incredible statements that come from the very earliest periods of time. But obviously there's a lot of questions that have to be worked through as to, well, what does that mean? And further questions become asked as the gospel goes out into the world, encounters Greek philosophy and things like that. And so you have a lot of discussion going on. And one of the earliest heresies and errors that actually the church had to deal with was not a denial of the deity of Christ, but it was actually a denial of the separate existence of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what we would call Socinianism or modalism today, where you have a confusion of the persons and really a denial of the distinction between the persons. And that was actually a second century issue that was dealt with primarily in the Eastern Church. And so right around the beginning of the 4th century, you have a man by the name of Arius in Alexandria, Egypt, who begins to teach the idea that there was a time when the sun was not, when the sun came into existence. He was created out of nothing. And so though he was a very exalted being, he was still on the created side of the great chasm that separates the creator from the creation. He may be the most exalted of those creatures, but he still came into existence at a point in time. He was very quickly disciplined by the church in Alexandria and kicked out of the church in Alexandria. But as happens with so many false teachers even to this day, you get in trouble in one place, you go someplace else. And so he goes and he's presenting his teaching elsewhere. And it's interesting to note, just in passing, history tells us that he was an excellent speaker, and he also would use music as a means of promoting his teaching, which basically tells us that people have always been impressed by how people present their material, not just by what they're actually saying. And boy, if that's not a lesson for today and what we see all around us, I'm not sure what is. But eventually what happens is there has been a great persecution of the Christian faith up until 313, when the peace of the church takes place. And Constantine is now the head of the Roman Empire, and Christianity has become the religio licita, a proper and legal religion. It's not the religion of the state yet, and even Constantine doesn't do that. That doesn't happen until the 380s with Theodosius, but it's become something that can be practiced. And so when word comes to Constantine that there's quite a division going on because of Arius and because of his teaching, he is concerned because he sees Christianity as a means of maintaining unity in the empire. And so he calls the First Ecumenical Council. Now, this does have major impact. I mean, it's an important thing to realize that this first great council that gets together is called by a political force, and that there is going to be political power used to promote it in the sense of once a decision is made, political power is going to be behind it. Though it's important to point out that political power then switched sides later on. But it is a major step toward the later medieval synthesis of church and state, no question about that. But no one at that time could have really seen or foreseen what was going to be happening later on due to this first step in that direction. There are approximately 318 bishops by tradition that get together, the vast majority of them from the Eastern Church, only a small number come from the Western Church at all. The Pope is not involved. He sends some deputies in his place, but it is primarily an Eastern get-together, and they get together in the city of Nicaea. And there are three different groups that are represented, and yes, they did discuss other items, disciplinary items that come out in the canons and decrees of the Council of Nicaea, but they were minor things. The sixth canon is very important because it demonstrates there was not yet the idea of a single bishop that was over the whole church. But the primary issue that they're there to discuss is the view of Christ. And there were three different perspectives, as you normally have. You have the two perspectives that brought about the conflict. You have Arius, who says that Jesus is of a different substance. He is heterousios. He is of a different substance of the Father. He, if you want to call him God, you're going to have to change the meaning of God so that there you really have the big God and you have little gods and things like that. Sort of a henotheistic perspective like that. Then you had the Orthodox view led by Alexander, another man by the name of Hosius, and Alexander's deacon, who is named Athanasius. And Athanasius's name is very often associated with the Council of Nicaea. Very often Christians will erroneously think that he was a bishop at that time and that he was sort of in charge of things. He wasn't. He was a deacon at that time. Alexander's going to die a few years later, and then he's going to become the bishop of Alexandria. And certainly he is the one who takes it upon himself to defend the Council of Nicaea in the decades that come after this. But they are presenting the idea that Jesus is, the Son is homoousios. He is of the same substance of the Father. And then you have a middle group, because whenever you have a conflict, there's always a group that decides, I don't want to be on either side. I want to be in the middle. And so they come up with the idea of homoousios, of a similar substance to the Father, which, when you really think about it, doesn't actually answer the question. And most compromises don't actually answer the question when you have something of this import and this importance. It took some real work. And in fact, really, the work continued for many years after the Council to get the East and the West together on the same page on this. The reason was a language issue. In the East, the language of theology is Greek. In the West, the language has become Latin. And they had problems. I mean, they simply had problems communicating, translating, and making sure. The East was really, really concerned that using the term homoousios, of the same substance, would destroy the distinction between the Father and the Son. And remember, they had been dealing with modalism for a long time, so they're very, very concerned about that. And a lot of the problem was communicating those differences.
James White is our guest, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona, author of a recent article in the Christian Research Journal titled What Really Happened at Nicaea, trying to dispel some of the myths surrounding the Council of Nicaea on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 12th. Stay tuned.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. James White is our guest. We're dispelling some myths about the Council of Nicaea. So you presented the three positions that were there, and I think it's noteworthy that the Council decided not to compromise. They decided that one of these two positions was wrong,
And the other, that is the Orthodox position on Christ's deity, was actually correct, and they stuck with that rather than compromising with the mediating position.
Well, they really had to, because when you think about it, homoiousios does not answer the question, what does it mean to be like the substance of the Father? It doesn't answer the question, did the Son eternally exist? Is the Son truly God? It doesn't answer the question, and so the council did the right thing. There were only a small number of bishops who refused to sign the document that many of us are very, very familiar with, though we should point out that the actual Creed of Nicaea was not as full as that which was produced about 60 years later in 381, the Council of Constantinople, which is normally what's used in our churches when we quote the Creed or something like that. There's a little bit of expansion, a little bit more information on the Holy Spirit and things like that in the later version. But what it is very important to point out is that the Church stood firm in stating that Jesus Christ was truly God while maintaining the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is important to every aspect of theology. It's vital to the gospel. I think we can all agree that every denomination that has even begun to compromise on the absolute glory of Jesus Christ and his eternal nature and what the Bible really teaches about him in describing him as God, in using the name Yahweh of him in the New Testament, as soon as you collapse on that, everything else follows. There's no supernatural Christianity without a divine Christ. There's just no question about it. And so it's vitally important, but most people have the idea that, well, once a council has spoken, that's it. Well, that wasn't the case in this situation at all, in fact. Very quickly, over the next just number of years, politics became involved, and the Arian faction began to utilize political connections to gain a lot of political strength, not only with the emperor, but in the church as well. And in fact, within just a few decades, with the assistance of Constantine, and then after Constantine's off of the throne, he's dead, others who take the throne, there is really a period in time where Jerome, later on, will say the world awoke and was shocked to find itself Arian. And what's, I think, extremely important to see is that the Nicene faith was not some foreign idea that was forced upon the church by the Roman emperor. This was a belief that even when it was originally written, at the time of the Council of Nicaea, the church had been under persecution only 12 years earlier. There were men there who had lost limbs, had lost loved ones, who still had the scars of beatings upon their bodies. The idea that they're just going to sit there and let some Constantine come in and tell them what to believe and completely change their faith is absurd beyond comment, and yet it's very commonly presented in history classes, especially in secular universities and liberal universities to this day. But it's just absurd to think that anyone would ever have done that. But then, even after the faith is expressed in the Nicene Creed, it then has to fight for acceptance because of the political inroads that its enemies develop over the next number of decades. And what happens is, during this time period, you have a situation that arises where, in essence, the last major see or bishopric that is standing firm is that of Alexandria under the leadership of Athanasius. And so the phrase is developed at this point in time, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, because five times during that time period, Athanasius is, by government decree and by religious decree, removed from his position as the Bishop of Alexandria, sometimes by military force, and he is hunted, people looking for him, because he will not compromise. And when you read his letters, when you read his books written during this period of time, he stands firm upon the basis of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have revealed these truths about who Jesus Christ is. We do not have any other choice but to stand firmly as to what the Scriptures say. Now, I think this is, we've got to hear this and recognize this, because the later type of ecclesiology that develops would, in essence, condemn Athanasius for having been recalcitrant, for not giving in to the fact that there were councils called after Nicaea that had more bishops at them than Nicaea had, that condemned the Nicene faith and presented an Arian or semi-Arian perspective, so much so that in the next century, Augustine, when he's arguing with Maximin the Arian, says, I can't quote Nicaea against you, and you can't quote Ariminum against me. Let us go to the God-inspired scriptures to decide our case. So you had dueling councils at this time. Well, how would you know which one was right? According to Athanasius, according to Augustine, you went to the God-inspired scriptures to judge those councils. Now, later ecclesiology would say those councils, in essence, become the tradition through which you read the scriptures. But that would have accomplished absolutely positively nothing at the time of the Arian controversy and the Arian ascendancy after the time of Nicaea. And so I think it's very important for us to see that these men believed that the scriptures were clear, that they were God-breathed, and that they could judge these issues, and that's what they turned to. And it was Athanasius's consistent defense, using the very same argument. So you mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses showing up at our door on a Saturday morning. It's so encouraging to me to look back and see Athanasius using the same text and the same arguments that I use today with Jehovah's Witnesses or others who deny the deity of Christ being used so long ago. That really is a testimony, I think, to the fact that, God has preserved his word and that his truth has been with us all along. I think it's incredibly encouraging along those lines.
We should say, as a side note briefly here, that one of the other allegations made about Nicaea is that somehow the Pope was in there involved. Of course, the papacy at the time would have been very young, but that the Bishop of Rome was there kind of manipulating the situation, imposing a Western view upon everyone else. What does the best history show us there with a few minutes here, James?
Well, not only does the best history show that the men who represented him at the council had basically nothing whatsoever to do with the proceedings. They didn't. There was no. It wasn't like the Council of Chalcedon, where you have the Tome of Leo that is very important in the development of that particular council. But at Nicaea, they do not play a central role. And even later on, Liberius, the Bishop of Rome, does capitulate to the Arians and signs the Arianized Sirmium Creed. So there was a time where even the Bishop of Rome was not standing with Athanasius. It was the orthodoxy that we all agree on today was defended not by the Roman See, but by the See in Alexandria, and even in exile at that particular point in time, it became so dark at that time. So there is really no basis for the assertion that, well, if it weren't for the Bishop of Rome, then there would have been no orthodoxy whatsoever, because at this point in time, Rome has to look outside of itself to someone else who actually rescued it and its orthodoxy on this particular issue.
So when the Jehovah's Witness or someone else, or we hear liberal Bible scholars talking about their version of what happened at the Council of Nicaea, it was Constantine, and he just simply had his own political views, and they were served best by squelching true Christianity and replacing it with what Christians think is Christianity today. What's the best response?
Well, the best response is to point out that Constantine himself changed his views later on. And if true Christianity was the Arian perspective, well, then he ended up supporting that later on. He was a political man. He wanted unity. He did not want division. He saw this as a possibility. He knew Christianity was now a huge element of the world that he wanted to rule. And if there was division there, that was not a good thing for him. So he did what politicians unfortunately do in almost every generation. He licked his finger, held it up to the wind, saw which way the wind was blowing, and put his weight there. And when that wind changed direction, then he changed direction. But he didn't care. He wouldn't have had any understanding of the discussions of homoousius or heterousius or anything like that. He's not coming in and taking some belief and enforcing it upon people. And besides, as I said before, these are the same people who had stood up to his predecessors in refusing during the worst period of persecution. The worst period of persecution by the Roman government against Christian church was about 265 until 313. And that was in recent memory for many people. The idea those guys would have just given in is simply historically ridiculous.
James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona, author of several books, including The Forgotten Trinity. He's also written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled What Really Happened at Nicaea. You'll find a link to this article and Alpha and Omega Ministries at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. James, thanks for your time.
It's always great to be with you. Thank you.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a great one. It comes from a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Heath Curtis, Ordering Our Days in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church here. Part of that Christian history that James was talking about, the forgotten history of the Christian Church, sometimes intentionally forgotten history of the Christian Church, is embedded in the worship life of the church, the liturgical year that has held sway for millennia among Christians, and sadly is abandoned by so many Christians today. You can find out more about the value of the Christian church year for the proclamation of the gospel and for as a safeguard against the many errors that beset the church today in this book called Ordering Our Days in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year by Pastor Heath Curtis. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about Ordering Our Days in his piece, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 40, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Ordering Our Days in his peace. The Christian faith prevails and is maintained not because it has the emperor on its side, not even because councils have said so, even though for them to say so, to affirm the Christian faith, the truths of the Orthodox Christian faith, is a good thing and a useful thing. But the Christian faith remains. The gates of hell do not prevail because it's true. And it's founded upon the very person, the God-man, long confessed by the church, Jesus Christ himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.